Good morning. Let's turn to 1 John and chapter 4, please. First Epistle, General John and chapter 4. And named this message this morning, God is Love, and in brackets 2. We had God is Love a couple of weeks ago. But God is Love 2. So we're looking at from verses 13 through to 21 here of chapter 4. And the Apostle John in this epistle speaks much about love. And we're going to be looking at some of that here today, amidst other things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, and ask for his help at this time, which is so needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have promised that your word will not return unto you void. Thank you that it's powerful, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Heavenly Father, we do know that you know exactly what is needed here in this meeting this morning. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed be pleased to dwell with us, that your Holy Spirit will quicken my mortal body and the mortal bodies of those here. Renew us, Lord, with power and might in the inner man. May be filled with all your fullness, Lord God, and that you would speak to us, that you would bless our hearts, warm our hearts by your Holy Spirit. May your love be shed abroad in our hearts. Pray, please empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I need your absolute enabling from start to finish. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I'd like to read for you again this passage which we'll be looking at, 1 John 4, verses 13 and 21. The Bible reads, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So we see here in verse 13, we see one of the great evidences of salvation, that is of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And again, this is something which sets Christianity apart from every other religion. I can't remember which preacher it was now that said, I'm not sure if it was Leonard Ravenhill or one of those preachers. He said that Christianity is the only religion where a man's God comes to live inside of him, something to that effect. And as a result of that, there are genuine fruits of the Spirit which no man can produce by the force of his will. You can try to imitate the workings of the Spirit of God. You can try to imitate the fruit of the Spirit of God, but you cannot produce it. It's something that only comes from God himself, and only God can produce it in the life of the believer. And truly, the Spirit of God was sent to us and was sent to believers, and we know that there on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the Comforter that would come. He said in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is another verse. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, and he takes up residence in the life of every true believer. And you cannot have the fruits of the Spirit, you cannot have the workings of the Spirit of God, unless the Spirit of God dwells in you. So have you ever known the witness of the Spirit of God? Have you ever known a movement of God's Spirit in your life? Have you ever known the presence of the Spirit of God? If you never have, then you never have been saved. If you have never known the presence of the Spirit of God and never known the witness of the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And the Apostle John speaks much about love, and you cannot have love without the Spirit of God. For it is the Spirit of God which sheds abroad His love, the love of God in your hearts. So is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Maybe as a Christian, has it been a long time since you have known the witness of the Spirit of God? Maybe not knowing the love of God shed abroad in your heart because you have quenched the Spirit of God. Interesting, what sort of things would you view as being in direct opposition to love? And I didn't even think about it when I put these verses down, but they're actually our memory verses, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So we see that things which are very opposite to love, such as bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, these things quench the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God cannot have His will and way in the lives of believers and cannot shed His love abroad in our hearts when there are roots of bitterness. Sometimes people have grudges which they're holding on to from years ago. Something that someone said, something that someone did. And no matter what they do, no matter what happens, they're not going to let it go. They're going to hold on to it and hold on to it. And I'll forgive these people for this, and I'll forgive them for that and that, but there's one thing I won't forgive them for, and it's that. And those sorts of things quench the Spirit of God. And must be very careful that hurts do not become hates. Yes. And the hurt does not become hatred, because people can very much injure you. I'm not saying that we do not feel things when people hurt us. People can say some very cruel things, do some awful things, and it is true that it hurts. And it's foolish to say that certain things that people say and do don't hurt, because they do. But yet, if we hold on to hatred, we hold on to anger, hold on to bitterness, these things quench the Spirit of God. And verse 32 says of Ephesians, "For this is, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, we have been forgiven. And when we look at all the things we've ever done in our life, we're just to look back and just see how we have not loved God as we ought. How we have not loved our fellow man as we ought. Times when we're in direct opposition to God. Times when we just simply were irreverent about God. And just did not have God as first place in our lives, and yet God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason that we are to forgive one another and to love one another. And how important that is in many relationships, whether it be in a friendship or in a business relationship or in a marriage, forgiveness. And if you are a Christian, you must forgive. Because if you grieve the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will be quenched in your life, and you will not know that witness there as you ought, and not know that the Spirit of God working through you, shedding His love abroad in your heart. Amen. We read about how the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And that is what we ought to desire. And to know the witness of the Spirit of God, when you remember the times, those of you who are saved, when you remember the times that you have, that is to know the very presence of God Himself. Not just a religious feeling, not warm fuzzies that we've arrived at by some sort of thought process, but really to know the presence of God. And what a priceless thing that is, to know the presence of God. And it's not just an emotion, but this is something that takes place in the realm of the Spirit. I'm not saying that emotions don't become involved, but to know the witness of the Spirit takes place in the realm of the Spirit, of our spirit, His Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Apostle John is saying it is because of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us by God that we know that God is dwelling in us and that we are dwelling in Him. And I don't know word for word the illustration, but I know that the father of John Wesley, I think it was on his deathbed, said to John Wesley that the inner witness was one of the greatest testimonies I'm not sure, was it the validation of the believer or... Yeah, basically that someone was a child of God. And that is something that each person must have and must know. And if you're not knowing the workings of the Spirit of God in your heart, the conviction of the Spirit of God, or the love, the joy, the peace, then that may highlight a problem, that we are not where we ought to be in our walk with the Lord. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And this would be the Apostle John when he says we would be referring to himself and to the other disciples who saw the Lord in his ministry. And the root word is theaomai. It means, according to my Greek program on computer, it means to behold, look upon, view attentively, contemplate. Often used of public shows. And Pastor Richard Hester says this is points out that this is where we get an English word theatre from. So the apostles really intently looked upon the Lord Jesus, and they weren't referring to just some religious experience which just happened quickly somewhere, but really looking and viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they viewed him in human flesh, and they were eyewitnesses. That he's saying, and we have seen and do testify, he said, that the Father sent the Son. Testified this, and this evidence that they had is the evidence which holds great weight in a court of laws, which is the eyewitness account. And... be careful when you have people come along years later and they think they know better than what the Word of God says and what the eyewitness accounts of things which have happened in history, and when they think that they have a better understanding, or they say, no, it's not that way. No, stick with the eyewitness account of what eyewitness accounts of what actually happened at those times. Also here we see the wondrous truth that the Son of God was sent by God the Father to be the Saviour of the world. And it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, and He did die for every single human being who ever lived and who ever will live. It wasn't for just a select group that God picked out, but for every single person. Christ died for all. But we see that that many people sadly do not receive him as their personal saviour. And I think it's in the Lutheran Church where people declare that Jesus Christ is the saviour of the world. And that is true, and they can believe that, but have they believed that he is their saviour? Dr. Ray Stedman says, when you believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that certainly means more than simply believing that He is divine, it means that He is God, He is the Lord to you. It proves that God's life is in you, which is in this second, the next verse here, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so have you believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not just believing that he's the Saviour of the world, which is true, believing that he is God, which is true, but believing that he is the Son of God, your Saviour, the one who died for your sins, personally, not just for the world, but for you in particular as well? And have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? And the way of salvation is so clearly staked out for us there in the book of Romans, often referred to as the Romans Road, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason the Lord Jesus had to be sent to be the Saviour of the world was the fact that we weren't righteous, weren't good people, but sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's laws. We've all fallen short of God's standard. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single one of us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the penalty for sin is death in hell, but God has provided a way of escape, of salvation, the gift of his Son, whom he sent to be the Saviour of the world. And we see God's love, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Once again, we see God is love, that one of God's attributes is that of love. Now, God is also holy and righteous. There are many things that God are. He is unchanging. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, but God is also love. And have you known and believed the love of God? Have you known the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God? And have you believed in this love that God has for us and to you? And we see that to dwell in love is to dwell in God, and God dwell in you. There in John and Gospel of John, in chapter 15, we read about the vine and the branches and about abiding in Christ, and he abiding in us. And from memory, from what I understand here, that this is the same word, speaking about dwelling, is the same word as abiding that we see there in John 15, to dwell, to abide. And so to dwell in love means to dwell in God and God in you. And we see there another proof of salvation. And is that you? Are you someone who is dwelling in the love of God, and dwelling in God, and God in you? Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We see here that love brings boldness. An interesting thought. Paresia is the Greek word, meaning freedom in speech, unreservedness in speech. Someone who's bold is generally not afraid to speak their mind, and to have that openness and that boldness to speak. So interesting that something of love, something so gentle, is also something that brings boldness, and this boldness for the day of judgment that comes. Matthew 25:32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When we dwell in love, which equals God dwelling in us and we in him, our love is made perfect. This love is made perfect. It's in verse 12. we see that. And also in the end of 17, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so when God's love is perfected in us, we become more like Christ, more like the Lord, more like God, not in the sense of being on the same level as him or becoming some kind of deity, but becoming Christ. We're like Christ as we become perfected. When God's love is perfected in us. The life of God, the life of Christ living through us. Those who are like Christ, those who have the love of God perfected in them, will have boldness in the day of judgment. So has the love of God been perfected in you? Has the love of God been perfected in you? And once again, if you've never been saved, you will have never had the love of God perfected in you and never been truly Christ-like. And the challenge would be, if all of a sudden the great judgment was here, would you have boldness as you stood? Would you have boldness as you stood before the Lord Jesus, or would you have unspeakable fleshly fear? Not the fear that is one of reverence and respect, but a fear for the preservation of your own soul as you stood before the Lord Jesus. Or would you have if you were to stand before him, would you have boldness? Which fills your heart? Is it love that fills your heart, or is it fear? Which is it? Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Are you fearful? Afraid? Fear torments us, it punishes us. And if you're fearful, you've not been made perfect, you have not been made complete in God's love. And the thing about fear is that fear is all self-centered. It's all towards self, whereas love is all others-centered. Fear is about my self-preservation, my sense of well-being, my self-esteem, my needs, my desires. And we become fearful when we think that things are not going to go our way or that we're going to end up losing out, and we become fearful. And why is it that we are so fearful at times when God has told us many times in his word not to fear, not to be afraid? Fear hath torment. To live in fear is a terrible way to live. And to live a fearful life is not to live a life of faith. And fear is very much directed towards ourselves, but love is directed towards God and directed towards others. Whereas fear is all about self, and fear brings torment. And when we are able, by the grace of God, just to have faith in him and to place our fears aside and just say, Lord, I don't know all the ins and outs, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. And God can take away that fear, and God can give you rest. God can give you peace. But when we try to sort things out ourselves, we try to hang on to the problem, and we're not willing to give it over to God. When we give the burden over to God, we can rest. But when we take it up again, and we're fearful, and we're trying to deal with it, we have torment. And what a terrible way to live a life of fear, where we're always fearing for the future, fearing what's going to happen to us, fearing all sorts of things, rather than trusting the Lord and allowing his love to fill our hearts, to be shed abroad in our hearts, that we would love one another as we ought and love our Lord and our God as we ought to. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Simple question, why do we love God? The simple answer right there in the verse, we love, is because he first loved us. That's why. By way of illustration, say, why is it that we love our parents? It's because they're at the age to be our parents. Is that why? Or is it because they have the characteristics to be our parents? No, we love our parents because it's our parents who have loved and cared for us. There are other people who could equally be your parents in many ways, as far as natural ability and so forth, but they're not the ones which loved you. They're not the ones which cared for you. But you love your parents because they have loved you. Providing they are parents who do love their children at least somewhat as they ought. We love God because He's first loved us. We've been the recipients of God's love. And people who believe in God can have a love and devotion for God, but we who have been saved love God because we have been loved by Him. And we can only really love God as we ought once we have been saved. True, pure love originates in God, we see. Here from this verse as well, for God, and it's because of that reason that God is love. And we can only truly love God as we ought once we have been saved and we have the love of God in our hearts. People would say, who aren't saved, would say, well, I've always loved God. You know, I've always had this love for Him. But was it the love of God that you had? Was it the love, you have love for God because He first loved you? Because you have known Him as your Saviour, is that why you love God? And we cannot truly love God as we ought until we've been saved and have the true love of God abiding in our hearts. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It is a contradiction for a person to claim to love God whilst he hates another Christian. And John, although he speaks with such fatherly affection in this epistle, puts it very plainly. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And when someone says that they love God, but yet they harbour hatred for another person who's a Christian, that person is lying. Clear, plain, simple as that. And you cannot love God and hate another Christian at the same time. And I'm not saying that people don't sometimes slip into a state of bitterness or whatever, but a real Christian will want to get that sorted and will not want to harbour that hatred and that bitterness that comes into their hearts. D.W. Burdick said, love for God and hatred for brother cannot possibly coexist in the same heart. You can't have the two there coexisting together. And sadly, sometimes people do hate. Is there someone that you would hate? Is there someone that you want to get even with? That is not the way a Christian ought to be. A Christian loves, a Christian forgives. And if it's interesting how the Lord said that if we do not forgive men our trespasses, that our Heavenly Father won't forgive us ours. And so if we will not forgive, then God will not either. And whereas we see a person who is truly a Christian, well, the grace of God will come through the other side of difficult trials, hard trials, and by the grace of God will not hate, but will forgive and will love. And you say, how on earth, like when you start applying that, what if someone does this to you, does that to you, does this to your family? There's a whole heinous list of different things, and maybe things you couldn't even think of, that people could do to you or to your family or the people that you love. And you say, how on earth can you recover from that without hating someone? And the answer is because it is God in us, not us. And it is God that gives the ability to be able to forgive and to be able to love even the unlovely. And we see that in the Lord as He lay there on the cross and they drove the nails into His hands and His feet and hung Him up on a cross, and that wasn't enough for them. They had to revile Him and to curse Him and to mock Him whilst He was there. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It is our obligation to not only love God, but love one another. And there are certain people that you'll find, whether it be in your church or whether it be other Christians that you'll meet or know, and you just, personality-wise, you may not just very well gel with them. Or you might actually find them quite frustrating, quite difficult to deal with sometimes. But it's not, we don't have a just sort of like some sort of easy choice here where we just say, well, look, I won't love that person. I'll love the ones which I like. That's human love. And that's the love that human beings are capable of, just loving the ones which suit them, of the ones that they're taking a liking to. But the love of a Christian just simply loves a person regardless, because that's what God did for us. When he died and for us, and Christ gave himself for the church wasn't looking in a lovely state. She was wicked and filthy and sinful. And that was the way the world is and was. And yet God, with his selfless love, loved us. And it is our obligation to love others. And amazing how God can enable people to overcome hatred. And again, I don't know the full ins and outs of the illustration, but Corrie ten Boom, who was become quite famous, her and her family were hiding Jews in Holland and went to a concentration camps, and her father and her sister both died in concentration camps. And following the war, it came to this certain point where she was to shake hands with one of the, I think, leaders of the Gestapo or someone like that, leaders of the Gestapo. And I mean, and it wasn't, I don't think it was that long after the war either. And with all the horrors of the concentration camp and just the utter cruelty that the Germans put the Dutch people and the Jews and other people through. And she's looked at this man who has been such a cause of such grief and such suffering. And she prayed and said, Lord, and I can't remember the exact words, but asked the Lord to lift her hand for her, because she couldn't lift her hand. And she was able to shake his hand. And that's the love of God. That's the supernatural love that God can enable us to have. So are you filled with the love of God? Do you know the witness of the Spirit of God? Have you ever known it? And have you ever known the love of God? Because to know the witness of the Spirit of God is to know God and is to know that you're saved. And to know the love of God is to know the work, God working in you, and is to know as well that you are saved from that reason as well. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God? Not merely as just a fact that some people believe, but really as your Saviour, your Lord, your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your wondrous love. And Lord, we could never know the depth of it, Lord. We could never know the breadth of it, the height of it. We could never ever measure it, Lord, with our finite human minds, Lord. We don't have the capacity to understand, Lord, to the nth degree, Lord, your love, wherewith you loved us, and which you love us now, who are your children. And we thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, to be buried, to rise again, victorious over death. We thank you so much for that. And we don't know, Lord, all the ins and outs, but we know that you sent your Son, and we believe that, believing that he died and was buried and rose again, and we thank you for your love. Pray, Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts, work in our hearts, grievances, Father, that we may have against someone, anger, hurts turning to hates. I pray you, Lord, that you would help us to take those to the cross and to trust you and to love those who are unlovely. And Lord, we have no right to hate. We have no right to be unloving. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would shed abroad his love in our hearts at this time, or your Holy Ghost. And for any who, Lord, pray that you would do that. And if there be any, Lord, who do not yet know you as their Saviour, help them to know that they do not have the love of God. May they come to trust you as their personal Saviour and Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen.